Okay, so we're doing part two of Parashat Ki Tavo. The Torah tells us that on this day Hashem commands you to perform the mitzvos. And here our sages told us that on every day, b'chol yom yu b'einecha k'chadashim. Every day it should seem like it's new to you. The tendency is that people get used to what's good and they don't value it anymore. That's true about learning Torah, that's true about the land of Israel, about these two things the Torah tells us, that we should treat it every day like it's fresh. But it's true also about marriage. If any person that got divorced knew how miserable divorce would be, then I could tell you that a huge percentage of people wouldn't get divorced. But people take things for granted. When people are married, so they take what they have for granted. That's our tendency. Adam HaRishon also took for granted. And this, what Chazal said, Kfui Tova, not having appreciation, this is a natural human tendency going back to Adam HaRishon. It's interesting, the Gemara tells us, there's a Gemara in Moed Katan, that Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, Rashbi, who compiled the Zohar, so he had two students learning by him. The Gemara says, Rabbi Yochanan ben Amsiai and Rabbi Yehuda ben Gerim were learning by Rashbi, Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. And when they left, he told his son, Rabbi Eliezer, go get a blessing from them. So he runs after them, and they tell him, what do you want? So he says, my dad sent me to get a blessing from you guys. So they tell him, okay, may it be the will of Hashem that you should plant and you won't harvest, you should bring in and you don't take out, you should take out and don't bring in, your house should be destroyed on you, you should have guests, you yourself should be a guest, your table should be all mixed up, and you shouldn't see New Year. So he comes back to his father, and he tells his father, bad enough they didn't bless me, but they cursed me. They pained me. So his father tells him, what they tell you? So he tells him, this is what they told me. He quotes to his father what they told him. So he told them, everything they told you was a blessing. They told you that you should plant and you shouldn't harvest. That means you should have sons, you should bear children, and they shouldn't die. They said you should bring in and not take out. You should bring in a wife, and her children shouldn't die, because then your wife will never leave you for your brother. Meaning, if you take her in and you never give her out to your siblings, because you'll have children from her, and they shouldn't die. They said what you give out, you shouldn't bring back in. Meaning you should have daughters and their husbands shouldn't die, because if their husbands die, then your girls come back home to you. What they told you that you should... you should bring in and not send out, that's that you should bring in a daughter-in-law and shouldn't have to send her back out. Your son shouldn't die on you. They told you that your... house should be destroyed and you should be a guest. You should recognize that this world, this is you're just a guest in, and that the world to come, that's where your real house is, and you shouldn't see a new year. That the Torah commands a person that he should have a full year where he makes his wife happy. So they were telling you your first wife should be with you till the day you die. You shouldn't have to see a new year that you fulfill to keep a woman happy for a whole year. So the obvious question is, you want to give a guy a blessing, why say everything bad? Just say good. Do you guys pass that up? Thanks. No, otherwise it gets finished like in one sitting. So there was a rabbi where I learned, Rabbi Ort. He once told me a beautiful pshat, which wasn't his own. Said that the human tendency is that when you have something good, a person is dating. So he's looking for a wife, and he spends 15 years looking for a wife. Finally he finds a wife, and they get married. And then he tells his friend in Beis Medrash, you know, I remember the days when I could spend nights out, I had all the free time in the world. What are you, nuts? This is what you wanted. People could spend years praying for a child, and then the kid keeps them up at night. And they woke him the next morning, and he said, boy, this is tough. I remember the nights I could sleep a whole night. When my wife was in her last month pregnant, so my mother called us up and she said, "Kids, get your last month of sleep because this is the last time you'll sleep well." So a person could encounter that and say, "Boy, what is this?" So our tendency is that all the great blessings of this world, they come with something that's a little difficult. It's true, it is a little difficult to be up at night with a baby. It is a little difficult to have to go home every night and to be bound to marriage and to be bound to home. It's very little, but it is a little difficult. But our tendency is that we look at the greatest blessings in life and we focus on the little difficulty that comes with it. And that's why they told him, they presented him the blessings with it. They told him, "We're coming to bless you. But you have to recognize that with every blessing, there's a certain element that's going to be a little difficult. So we're going to give you the blessings in the form that you should already be prepared for them." So that's how he explained this. So when we come to the land of Israel, Hashem tells us every day it should be fresh like it's new. Our sages say one of the reasons why the Torah made couples prohibited from one another for parts of the month is so that he takes her back into the house like a new kala. It's fresh. Every month you get remarried because you had a period where you weren't together, so it's fresh. And psychologists today recognize what Chazal said many, many years ago. Yeah?
What are the laws of saying Shekhiano in Israel? Like, you come to Israel, I heard that you some people say Shekhiano, you say it every day. Like, what's kind of...
Definitely don't say it every day. I never heard of someone saying that you say it when you come to Israel. But I have to think about it. I never thought about it. To say Shekhiyonu when you come to Israel.
I asked my rabbi about that. I can tell you what he said about it.
Okay.
He had like a whole story.
What did he say? Oh, well, no, so then not, because we're almost out of time. No, okay. I'd rather save the time for doing the other class.
Okay, someone remind me to tell that later?
Write it down.
I won't be looking at
the Jewish people are commanded to establish three sets of stones. We established one set of stones Moshe established, and he wrote on them the whole Torah in 70 languages. Another set of stones they established in the Jordan when the Jordan split, so they put 12 stones in the Jordan. And the third set of stones they took out of the Jordan, carried with them, and when they reached Har Gerizim and Har Evel, as we discussed before, they made an altar out of them. They wrote on them the Torah in 70 languages. And then they folded up the altar and carried it with them to their first encamping in Gilgal. And this is commanded in our parsha. So that all the nations, this is a sign for all the nations, the Torah in 70 languages. What? We don't know where those stones are. And
I thought the Torah wasn't translated.
Good question. I was waiting. That's a good, good question. The Torah tells us... Sorry. No, that's not. There are things you have to cover. We'll have to leave the question as a question for now. We have a choice. Either cover one point and go in depth and cover all your questions, and I don't have answers for all of your questions. Pushing it off to Thursday does have the advantage that I get to do some research. I don't know what happens when Thursday comes. I can't push it off next Thursday. I think it's better that we cover the parsha. This way you guys get a picture of the whole Torah and all the mitzvahs. The first mitzvah when we enter the land of Israel is this mitzvah, to establish these stones with the Torah. And this has a great message for everyone, that when we enter the land of Israel, it's not a question of just coming to a land, but God says the first thing you do is write the Torah when you enter the land. Your life in the land of Israel is to be the life of Torah. The land of Israel is given to you for the purpose of keeping the Torah. And here the Torah tells us how every altar has to be built. It has to be built from stones that have never been chiseled, stones that are the way they were taken out of the ground, and also the stones of the Mizbech are not allowed to be touched by metal instrument, because God says the Mizbech is here to prolong one's life. Metal is used to shorten one's life. It's used as a sword. Don't take that instrument that's used to shorten one's life and touch it upon the Mizbech, which is going to be used to lengthen one's life. And therefore the Torah commands us these two mitzvahs, to use whole stones, and we have a tradition that they had a special worm called the shamir worm, that wherever you put it down it used to break through the stone. But this, on a Thursday night, if you remind me, we could discuss how do you keep such a worm? Like, what vessel do you keep it in, right? And how did they get a hold of such a worm? Where did they get this worm from? So that we will, God willing, discuss if you guys remind me. The Jewish people are commanded to go on Har Gerizim and Har Evel, on the two mountains, the Levim in the middle, and then they proclaim, blessed is the person who doesn't make an idol. And everyone answers Amen. Cursed is the person who does make an idol. And everyone answers Amen. When they say the blessed, they face Har Gerizim. When they say the cursed, they face Har Evil. Which tribes would want to be on the side that they say cursed? So God tells us which tribes are where, and our sages discuss why. One of the things they say is, Arul makle aviv ve'imo. Cursed is the one that causes disgrace to his parents. And this includes any form of disgrace. This could be a parent says something and a kid goes, makes a face. Just a face. Come on, what did he say? The halacha says he disgraced them. He made a face, that's enough. And then he gets cursed. The Torah says the curse goes on anyone that does anything that disgraces his parents. We know that there's kibud aveim, we have to honor our parents. Mora, a person has to fear his parents. Fear, like respect. We know that there's also a prohibition to cause them any pain. We know that when you honor them, so they tell you, hey, go do the shopping for me. So you say, fine, where's the credit card? They have to cover the cost. Right? You don't have to pay out of pocket to honor them. But when it comes to preventing them from pain, there you do have to cover the cost. At all costs, you have to prevent them from pain. And as well, you have to, every person has to be careful not to cause his parents any disgrace. The Torah tells us cursed is the one that accepts a bribe. The Rambam says that you don't have to say that a judge is not allowed to accept a bribe to judge unfairly. But even if a person says, I know who's right, I'll accept the bribe and I'll still rule justly. The Torah says he is still cursed, that is still prohibited. And what's considered a bribe? So the Rambam gives a few examples. He says, let's say, he gives a story that there was a judge that was going to cross the river and he was on the small rowboat. When it came time to get out of the rowboat, someone gave him a hand. So then the guy said, you know, I need you as my judge. And he said, I can't. You gave me a hand. I'm biased. You did something for me. A little thing, but something. That's called a shochad. That's called a bribe. The Rambam says another story that a person had, a judge had a feather on his cloak. So a guy came and wiped it off. So he said, okay, thank you. I appreciate it. I can't be your judge. I'm biased. To that degree, a person has to be careful not to receive any favors. The Rambam says, so you'll say, if two people have a court case, they come before a judge that knows neither one of them, says the Rambam, that's the ideal judge, someone who knows neither one of them. Correct. That's the ideal way to judge, when you know no one and no one's done you any favors. Yeah?
This is just referring to judging. Like, so you're supposed to do that stuff. Like, it's just like...
Right, that's a nice thing to do.
Just
but,
not to a judge.
Yeah, I told the guys the story that I was... I used to deal with gumball machines. So I had a store that I wanted to bring in a gumball machine to. So it was the month of Elul, and I come to the store, and I'm supposed to deal with the manager. And the manager is carrying a huge pile of boxes. Front guy. So I offer him to help him. So I help him carry the boxes, and then he says, okay, who are you? What do you want? So I said, I'm here to discuss with you this deal, what we spoke over the phones. He said, now I know why you helped me with the boxes. So I said, I don't understand. It's the month of Elul. I'm a Jew. You're a Jew. Wouldn't I help you just because I'm a Jew and you're a Jew? So he said, it's the month of Elul, and we don't all have to be foolish just because it's the month of Elul. I know you're a nice Jew, and I know you want the deal, and that's why you helped me with the boxes. So he was clear enough to recognize it's true. Maybe I would have helped him with one box, but I helped him a lot more because I wanted him to give me the deal. For sure. Yeah. Yeah, that's what the Torah tells us, that a bribe works whether a guy wants it or not. The Torah says if you take a bribe, even if you don't want it to work, it'll affect you. A person doesn't have control. What? I wasn't thinking. I didn't have that much time to think. I just thought it's a good thing to do.
Is that okay by the Torah?
That, he's not judging court case. It's a question of doing a deal. Why not? The Torah then says, cursed is the one that doesn't keep all the words of the Torah. Asher lo yakim et divrei ha-Torah hazot, who doesn't uplift the words of the Torah. And here the Torah doesn't say who doesn't perform but doesn't uplift. And from here our sages derived that one has an obligation to uplift the Torah. It wasn't meant to uplift the Torah. That means that if you could give a class and get other people to keep the Torah and you don't, then you have the potential to uplift the Torah. If you're not doing that, that's included in the curse. And every person on his level has the ability to influence other people. Now, we're not saying you should all become missionaries, stand by the Tachanam Merkazit, put on tefillin to everyone. It's a nice idea. you want to do it on a Friday, it's a nice thing to do. There are many soldiers who appreciate if you offer them to put on tefillin and tell them a little bit about Judaism. But every person has a sphere of influence. There's an amount that every person can influence his surroundings. And every person is obligated to that extent to influence people around him, to at least teach them what the Torah has to say. Obviously, b'recha d'acheinon, in pleasant ways. We're not saying you should walk in and say, Ma, I'm not eating here. You have to kasher all the dishes, you have to learn all the halachas, and from now on, X, Y, and Z. Everything should be done in a nice way, but a person does have an obligation to help uplift the Torah, so to speak. Our sages say that this also applies to Hagbah. Ordinarily, who do they give Hagbah to? So if they'd be smart, they'd give someone short like me, and they'd give Glila to someone tall like him, because then it works, right? But the halacha says that Hagbah, the lifting of the Torah at the end of the Aliyos, that's considered the most honorable thing there is. It used to be that you had to fight for it. The Gabbaim had to decide who's the most honorable person in the shul, and he got Hagbah, because Hagbah, our sages say, the person who gets to raise the Torah and show it to the people, he gets the merits like all seven people who read in the Torah. So how's that for... What? This is written in the Gemara in Megillah, and in the Shulchan Aruch, and the laws of Hagbah Glila, and Orach Chaim, the second part of the Mishnah Berurah, if you want. Simen... Reish Lamed Aleph, I think. No? I don't remember. We could look it up afterwards. No, I don't remember. We could look it up. I don't remember. Our sages applied this, Asher Lo Yakim Et Divrei HaTorah Hazot, to Hagbah. That a person should uplift the Torah. He should pick up the Torah. A person is blessed if he lifts and shows the people. Now, you have a person who's old and his hands are wobbly. Don't do that. It's not right. Don't give him Hagbah. Yeah.
How high does it have to be lifted?
I don't know.
Yeah, because I've seen some people lift it completely above their head like this, with their arms like completely vertical, and then some rabbis motion to put it down, and other rabbis don't object at all.
I don't know.
Maybe they're afraid they'll drop it.
The Torah says Hashem will bless you. You keep the Torah, Hashem will bless you ba'asamecha, in your storage houses. And here our sages taught us a rule: Ena bracha shura ela b'davar samui min ha'ayin. The blessing comes to things that are hidden. If you want your money to be blessed, hide it. Things that are seen don't get blessed. And we have a lot more to discuss, but you guys want the class, the other class. How's this understood? So on one level, the Gemara says you shouldn't count your money. When things aren't counted, our sages say God gives blessing to them. So there's also halacha in Shulchan Aruch, in Aruch Chaim, Chelek Beis. Also Gemara, this one in Brachas, not Megillah, that says that a person has a special blessing before he enters the granary. Before he enters the granary, so he should make a prayer, God, you should give blessing in my grain. That I didn't mean to embarrass you, I'm sorry if I did.
No.
I mean, okay. That a person, before he comes to his granary, he prays to Hashem, he should have blessing in the granary, because things that are not counted get extra blessing. And our sages said is good advice, that don't count your grain. If you count your grain, then you know how much you have, that's how much you'll have. And there's an interesting Gemara that says that there was once a barrel that they had trouble with, and suddenly when they could finally open it up, it exploded on them. So they brought Ravashi, the one who compiled the Gemara, into the picture, and he said, there's a demon here, there's a shade. So he called the shade to court, and he said, you have to pay. You destroyed his wine barrel. So he said, fine, give me time. So they agree on a time when I'll come back and I'll pay. So the time's up. And the shade, the demon, doesn't show up. So the shade shows up, but he's late. So Ravashi says, no, what's going on? You're late. So the shade says, I had trouble getting you the money. I had trouble putting it together. So Ravashi said, where'd you get it from? So he said, where people have their grain and stuff, and it's not counted, so I take a little bit. So Tosfos asks, says, wait a second. The Gemara that we just quoted says that you have a blessing in things that aren't counted. And this demon is saying that when he needs money, that's where he takes it from. So which one is it? Do you gain or lose by not counting? So Tosfos says, he gives two answers. He says, one answer is you gain. But if there's a demon around who needs extra money, so he might take that. Because you don't know if you gain, so that he could take. That's one answer in Tosis. And the other answer goes into more details as to what he could take and what you could gain. But at any rate, the bottom line seems to be that you gain if you don't count. That's a different thing. That's a different halacha. Mitzvah. We'll learn that. That's a different thing. That's a mitzvah in the Torah, not to count Jews. There are just a few more points we should raise quickly now. Just if we're learning this parasha, we should know these points. One is God says you keep the mitzvos. You want to know where it is? It's a Gemara in Tanis. I think Daf Ches, and it's the and Tosus over there quotes the Gemara in Chulin about the demon. Tosus over there. It's also Gemara in Baba Metzia, Mem Beis Amid Aleph. The Gemara in Tanis is Ches Amid Beis. I have it written in front of me. Not that I remember so well. Ches Amid Beis, it's a Tap Tosfos. The Torah says, you keep the mitzvahs. The nations will see God's name is upon you and they will fear you. Our sages say, this is the tefillin we don on our forehead, that those tefillin represent that God is upon us. That's and we know we have the shin in the back, the shin on the tefillin. The knot forms a dalid, and then we have a yud on the tefillin in the hand, so that's God's name that's, so to speak, encompassing us. If you want, the Kabbalists discuss that there are different parts of the body that also correspond. I don't remember all of them, but if you look at the nose, the breakup of the nose also is supposed to form a shin, and they discuss how you make the shaka. I don't remember if the dalit is in the fingers. The Kabbalists discuss this. I once came across it, but I don't remember it. The Torah tells us that in the portion of the curses, ishat te'ares, the ish acher yishgalena. A woman will get engaged and a different man will sleep with her. Now, here we have a Korean ksiv. The word that's written is yishgalena, from the source shegal. And the word that's written is yishkavena. We read it yishkavena. We have in the Torah words that are written one way, and we have a tradition to read a different word. So here, this is a source for a big machlokas Rambam Ramban. This is one of the things they argue about. The Rambam says the language that is called Lashon HaKodesh, the holy tongue, because there are no dirty words in the language of Hebrew. In the Hebrew language, there are no dirty words. When we speak about a person's the male organ, we say the aver, the organ. When we speak about a couple having relations, we talk about tashmish amita, use of the bed. When we talk about males being together, we say mishkav zachul, the lying together of males. Everything that's discussed, that is discussing something that's immodest, we don't have a specific term for. We always use terms that are similar, that are akin, that are clean. The Hebrew language is holy, says the Rambam, because there are no dirty words. Says the Ramban, what do you mean? In our parsha, there's the word tishgalena. Tishgalena comes from the word shegal. Shegal means to have marital relations. So you see, there is a word for marital relations. And the Ramban brings other sources that he argues against the Ramban. And one of them is our parsha, that the word tishgalena is what's written. So the Rambam says, the Rambam addresses that. He says, that's just another word for lying down. The Ramban says if it were just another word for lying down, then the Torah wouldn't have to use a different word until you use the cleaner word of tishkavena. So that's a famous disagreement. The Ramban says that it is called Lashon HaKodesh because it is the tongue that God speaks in. It is the language in which God speaks to His prophets, that the prophecies were given in, that the Torah was given in. But not because of the concept that the Ramban says that there are no dirty words. The Ramban says there are dirty words. Yeah. Can't hear you, yeah?
Intercourse between husband and wife.
Yeah.
It's a holy thing.
It's a holy thing, but it's still an immodest thing. So we say, Vayeda Adam et Chava Ishto. Adam knew Eve, his wife. We don't discuss it directly. We still have an element of modesty. You want some? No? Okay. The curses end where God tells us, Tachat asher lo avadta et Hashem lokecha besimcha. That these curses come because we didn't serve Hashem out of happiness, true happiness, because we had everything. So here the Torah already shows us that when a person has everything, he's not happy. Ask anyone that lived 40 years ago. They slept 2-3 people in a bed and they were much happier than people today. They didn't have air conditioning and they were much happier than people today. The quality of life was much higher. You have everything, you're not happy. When I was a kid, I would ask my parents for things. Sometimes they'd say no. Very often they said no. But sometimes I'd ask them why not. And their answer would be, because you're not supposed to have everything. And as a kid, that drove me crazy. But then I came across this pasuk. The pasuk says that you didn't serve Hashem out of happiness because you had too much, you had everything. And here we see the source also that one must serve his creator out of happiness. We know that one should start learning Torah out of happiness. One should start davening prayer out of happiness. One gets prophecy out of happiness. When we say happiness, we don't mean jest. We don't mean lightheadedness. We mean true happiness. True happiness in the performance of the mitzvot. And I want to end with the Rambam in the laws of Sukkah, the laws of Sukkot and Rosh Hashanah. The Rambam says a person must be happy on the holidays, and the happiness that a person has when he performs mitzvot and he loves his Creator, that is a great service of Hashem. And the person who prevents himself, does not allow himself to be happy when everyone else is rejoicing and is happy in the holidays, so he's going to be paid back. And that's what the curses say in our parsha, that a person is, that the Jewish people get cursed because they didn't serve Hashem out of happiness. A person has to be happy. A person has to be willing to join the crowd and dance and express his happiness. Now, just a point. I noticed that parsha and everyone was happy in the happiness of the wedding. That's one of the big mitzvot, to make a chatan and kala happy, and you are supposed to dance and be happy there. I want to remind you that there's a reason why we dance in a circle. You notice that people come and there's a circle, and then there are people doing their own thing on the side. The circle represents something. It's the unity of the Jewish people. There's a reason why we dance in circles. And when people suddenly make their own private circle on the side, it makes you wonder, what's going on here? What happiness do they have? How come the chassan is standing? There are times you're at a wedding and you see the chassan standing alone, and people made a circle and they're dancing on the side. So what's the source of their happiness? If we're here to be happy with the chatan, that's what we're rejoicing, so he should be in the middle of the circle. How could it be that people make their own private circles or start doing their own wacky things on the side? It's true that if a person has a wacky thing to do, he could do it in front of the chassan. Our sages did that. The Gemara says that they called the hadas branch. They used to take big branches of hadas, and that branch was called shtuta. And the Gemara says, why is it called shtuta? Because they danced with it like a fool, like a shote. And there was one of the great rabbis who used to do these wiggles and these dances in front of the chassan. And all the other rabbis would tell him, you're embarrassing us. You, the great rabbi, doing this. And the Gemara says that when he passed away, so everyone wanted to come and take his bed to be buried, and lightning came down from heaven, and a fire came down in the form of a branch that, like he used to dance in front of the chassan, and then they said, okay, God agrees with him. God settled the case. But it's true, one is supposed to dance in front of the chassan, but that's in front of the chassan. To start doing things on the side, I don't think that's exactly being happy with the chassan. So we have a mitzvah to be happy. The Mishnah Berurah quotes in the laws of Simchas Torah that the Gra used to be exceptionally happy when everyone was dancing, and the person that connects with the Torah is going to be happy on Simchas Torah as well. Now we're going to go over to our class.